Grab a seat, grab your Bible. We're in the book of Proverbs. I'll have Sahithia come on up. So we're in the book of Proverbs, and if you've read it before, it's a collection of wise sayings, and it's kind of hard to go through it verse by verse, so we're kind of doing some themes in it. So Sahithia is going to read for us today. We're on the theme of money and finances, so that's our theme for today. So Sahithia, thanks for reading. Will you just introduce yourself and your family? Okay, great.
Thank you, Keith. Good morning, church family. I'm Sahithia, and I'm here with my husband, Ravi Damala. And we have two kids, Lizzie, who is a freshman in high school, and Joshua, he's a fourth grader. He's in the Sunday school now. And it's been a few months since we started coming to this church, and we really thank God for leading us here, and we are grateful for the fellowship here and also for the solid gospel preaching that happens here without compromise week after week. And I'm grateful for the opportunity, Keith. Thank you for reading the scripture today. So the scripture portion for today is from a few different chapters in Proverbs. The first one is from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. The second one is from Proverbs 12:9. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Another one from Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay for his deed. The last one is from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 through 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Great job. Thanks, Sahithia. All right, so have you guys heard the story of the Texas billionaire? You guys heard about that? There's this billionaire in Texas, and he was having a big party just to celebrate being wealthy. Had all of his friends and family and some acquaintances over. They're having a big barbecue out back. He also wanted to celebrate the installment of his new Olympic-sized swimming pool. And this pool is for swimming, but he also had his pet great white shark in the pool. So as they were celebrating and having this barbecue, about halfway through, he called everyone over to the pool and said, "Hey, everybody over here, I've got something I want to do. I want to make this night a little bit more memorable and a little more interesting. What I'm going to do is whoever will swim across the pool, I will give you either half of my assets or my daughter's hand in marriage." The crowd heard this and was, you know, a little bit shocked, a little bit terrified, and also a little bit excited about it. And so as they sat there in silence, the billionaire said it again, "Whoever swims this pool, I will give you either half my assets or my daughter's hand in marriage." It was quiet for a second, and then all of a sudden they heard this splash, and everybody looked over to the pool, and there was this man swimming across the pool. They said it was like a jet-propelled man. He was swimming so fast, and the shark took off, was nipping on his heels. The man reached the other side, and as soon as he touched the wall, he just shot up out of the water. The crowd just... An uproar went through of cheers and celebrations. The billionaire went and grabbed a towel, ran over to the man and said, "That is one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. I can't believe you did that. You made it. So I know you must want half of my assets." And the man looked at him and said, "No, I don't want your assets." The billionaire was a little bit surprised and he said, "Well, okay, I guess you want my daughter's hand in marriage." The man looked at him and said, "No, I don't want your daughter's hand in marriage." Now the billionaire, just completely perplexed, looked at him and said, well, what in the world do you want?" And the man looked at him and said, "I want to know who pushed me in the pool." And then the catch to the sermon there are wise and unwise ways of making money, right? And sometimes for sermon introductions, there are some good and some better introductions. But we are in a series on the book of Proverbs. Today, we are looking at what the book of Proverbs says about money. If we're going to navigate this world, we need wisdom, and that means we certainly need wisdom on something like money. We need wisdom on how do we acquire money and how do we steward our money. How do we think about finances? Really interesting that the scriptures give us so much insight on so many aspects of life. In the Christian faith, God tells us who He is, but He also helps us to understand how we're to walk through every aspect of life. We are equipped for every good work. Just one of the things that we see in the Christian faith is that it gives us wisdom on every part of life. And money is certainly an important aspect of our lives, and we want to make sure we honor the Lord with it. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at four principles from Proverbs that shape how we are to think about money. The first thing to see as we think about money is that it's the Lord first. That's one of the first principles. Anytime I do a message, I want to make sure that my main points come out of the scripture, that you see it in the scripture. Sometimes as you arrange points, you're like, well, what should be the first thing? Well, as I thought about money and, in some ways, I didn't want to go to this place first. Really? We're talking about giving to the Lord first? It feels a bit self-serving as a church. But that's what Proverbs says is first. We're going to see that. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. What this says is that the first thing that we are to do is we are to think about how we honor the Lord with our finances, with our money, with our possessions. He is first. It's also interesting here, just to point this out, is that when it says wealth here, it says your wealth. There's the possessive. It does mean that, hey, this, it's ours. We own it in certain ways, right? You can say we own it. We have earned it in certain ways, right? We see throughout Proverbs that it talks about as we work, we make money. Proverbs 12:11 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. So we certainly see a principle in Scripture that as we work, we profit. And as we profit, we have things. We become stewards of the money that we have made, of the possessions that we acquire. So I think it is neat to see that in Proverbs, that it is something we work, we acquire, we accrue. The Proverbs we read, it talks about wine. Hey, you do these things and your wine's going to be overflowing. Wine's not a necessity of life. It's more of a luxury. But it's talking about even that. God blesses us. We are to steward that. So as we work, we have something to steward. But what we see in this is it's not just about acquiring money. It's about how we steward our money. It's about stewarding our wealth. A lot of teaching focuses on how do I get more, right? We love teaching. Four principles on how you can get more, 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 right? But Proverbs talks about how we steward what we make. And it's that we would put the Lord first. The Lord first in everything, in our finances, in our vocations, in our families, everything that we have. The Bible teaches God's to be first in everything, certainly first in our money and our finances. This is a key teaching of Proverbs, and key teaching of the Bible is that money is not the end goal. For a lot in our society, money is the ultimate, right? Like, that's the great thing. Like, I just, whatever it takes to get more money. More money, more stuff. That's my goal in life. That's kind of the American way, right? The capitalism at its finest. Let me get more stuff. Let me get more money so I can spend more money. I read one person, he said, when people say they want to be millionaires, they don't mean they want to be a millionaire, because to be a millionaire means you've saved $1 million. When people say they want to be a millionaire, what it means is they want to spend $1 million. That's what it means, right? That's not the end goal for believers. We need to see that there's something more important to life than money, and it's our walk with the Lord. One of the keys to honoring the Lord is in the second half of this verse. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Proverbs teaches something similar to the rest of the Old Testament. You know, right here, we are brought into the worship center as it talks about your first fruits. Throughout Scripture, it talks about tithing, giving to the Lord. Exodus 23:19 says, "The best of your first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord." This is what Proverbs is talking to. It's about giving our first fruits to the Lord, about doing that from our wealth. We honor Him with our money, with our possessions. It's not just our time. Some people say, "Well, I give my time." Well, no, we're called to give our time, our talent, our treasure, all of those things. You don't just get to pick, "Hey, can I get like a 3-for-1 or some, or 1-for-3? How does that work?" No, God calls us to honor Him with all that we have, all that we are. So we're first and foremost to honor God with our wealth, to give Him the first fruits. And this is something that it often stretches us, but it's also something that God blesses us. God changes us through that process. It's where we begin to put our faith into practice and acknowledge that God reigns over our lives. He reigns over every aspect. I'm not alone in life. I'm with Him. And my life's not ultimately about me. It's about Him. It's neat to think about what we're called to do. It's also neat to think about how that changes us. Think about first fruits. I could certainly go through and talk about, you know, when you garden and your first fruits come, they're often the best. And you think about the end of the summer when it's, you know, it's not as good and those tomatoes aren't as sweet. They're getting a little tart and bitter. Maybe you've got some rotten ones on the vines. But I was actually thinking about a friend of mine who, he would say he came to Christ as a teen, but wasn't really pursuing Christ. And so he ends up in his 20s and is just in a bad place in life. I think it's one of those where you feel like you're in the basement of life and then you find out the basement has another basement. And so he's trying to get out of that, and the Lord got his attention. He starts going back to church and getting involved in things there. And he starts to hear about giving. So he says, "Well, you know what? I think the next step I'm going to take is I'm going to give to the Lord." And he's a little bit older, so what he used to do is he'd actually cash his check. Whenever he got paid, he would cash it, and then he'd pay his bills. What he decided he was going to do is, "You know what? When I get to church on Sunday, whatever's in my wallet, I'm going to give it to the Lord." And so he'd go through his week, he'd pay his bills, he'd do this, that, the other, he'd go out to eat, do a few other things. And at this time in life, he wasn't making the best decisions. And a lot of times we try and heal ourselves from bad decisions by making more bad decisions. And his Saturday nights was typically spending a few hours in the bar, hitting it pretty hard. So he would get to church on Sunday, and he said, "I was a giver, man. Whatever was left in my wallet is what I gave to the church." And there were times I'd get in there, and there was a lot of money. And there were most times I got in there, and there wasn't a whole lot left. But I was a giver. It's really neat. As he started to hear about giving, he started to realize, "Wait a minute, I think I've got this backwards. I want to put the Lord first. And I'm going to put Him first, and then I'm going to prioritize everything else." And it was really neat how this was something that began to change him, began to change how he lived, began to change what he valued, began to change his approach to life. And it was really neat. My friend, he's a guy that he's not Bill Gates. You wouldn't know his name, but he's someone that God has blessed in great ways, and he would call himself a strategic giver. He loves to give. But one of the things he said, "I realized a long time ago, I can't afford not to give." He's like, "I get so much out of it. God meets me. God shapes me. God is changing me. And the more I give, God just continues to bless me." Really neat perspective from somebody that learned what it meant, someone who grew in wisdom, right? That's one of the things Scripture teaches. Like, we don't all just arrive fully wise. We grow. There's hope. If you feel like, "Man, I've not been going through life the way I should. I've made mistakes." Man, there is so much hope in the Scriptures that God can change us, that God can work in our lives. And that is absolutely what He is doing in our finances. He's rewiring us to serve Him, to look to Him, to honor Him in everything. Proverbs reminds us that we're not alone in life, that God is first importance. And that means that we have someone who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, and who is caring for us. And we want to honor Him first and foremost in life. That's what it's about. That's about walking with Him, that God deserves it. I didn't get this because of how great I am. God could take it away just like that. God gives the victory. God gives the increase. I'm just honoring Him. If you read Proverbs, you're going to see that it doesn't mean there aren't hard times. There are hard times, and God uses wisdom to get us through those hard times. But it also means that as we walk with God, there's something greater to life than just money. As we go through those hard times, we are walking with the Lord. We know Him more. We understand Him more. We have hope in everything. There's a conviction in this that blessing comes from God and nothing else. This really gets at the heart of Proverbs, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If you want to walk in wisdom, it begins with putting God first, saying, "God, you are most important." And so if we want to walk through life, we put Him first. As we start to put Him first in our finances, we start to find wisdom. We start to find peace. When money is most important, we're terrified when we don't have it. We're always living in fear. But Proverbs reorients us to see the Lord, to see His hand in everything. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it." We recognize that our lives are in His hands. He can add, He can take away, He can do as He pleases, but we find our hope, our blessing in Him and what He's done. And there's an incredible freedom that comes with that. Important thing for you to think about is to take time to consider what is first in your life. What is of first importance? What is of first importance to your life? What is of first importance to your finances? So that's the first thing, the Lord first. Second thing is to live within your means. Part of honoring the Lord is just recognizing what God has given to you and living within your means. Proverbs teaches us to make do with what we have, and specifically it cautions about debt. It cautions us about living beyond our means. Debt is borrowing money you don't have to acquire things you don't have. You're going into debt. You are taking money from somewhere else. You owe them. And there are some good types of debt. People would say buying a house is a good type of debt. You get into a house, you're able to pay it off, and you have an asset at the end. A business can be a good asset. You purchase a business. You have a way of making money. But most of what we see in our country is that it's money in, money out. It's like a leaky faucet, leaky bucket. It's just, we fill it and it's gone. And it cautions us to overspend, to spend more than we have coming in. And I know you may be thinking, it's like, really, do I need to come to church to hear Keith tell me, like, don't spend more than I have? Well, it's God's word, so God speaks to us on this, but it's also something, if you look at the average American debt that we have as individuals, if you look at the debt of our nation, that we are bordering on $40 trillion in debt, that it's unsustainable. We see that even our brightest and best leaders have made huge mistakes with money, and so we need to make sure, we want to live by God's word. We want to live by God's principles and not give in to some of the things that we see just rampant in our culture. In our culture, it's no big deal to go into huge sums of debt. God has something different for us. Debt may be a normal part of life, but Proverbs cautions us against that. Proverbs 22:7, it says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." The borrower is slave to the lender. You don't hear banks using that, right? You don't hear that on the commercials. "Hey, come and borrow, and you can be our slave." It's got a nice ring to it, guys. I think I should go into marketing, you know? Like, I could be a marketing VP at some big bank, you know? That wouldn't work. That doesn't fly. One person said, what capitalism is great at, capitalism is great at getting you more stuff and making you envy others. Those two things go hand in hand. That's what commercials try and do. They try and get us to envy, to desire more. We've got to resist that. As we borrow, we lose a sense of security. As we borrow, we gain something, but we also lose something else with that. And Proverbs cautions us against that. The issue that is dealt with here is living above our means. God has provided this, but I want this. And it happens little by little. I mean, hey, I've bought houses. Like, hey, we can afford this, but for just a little bit more. You buy a car. Hey, I'm right here. That's great. But man, just a little bit more. And just those little bits begin to add up to a lot. We've got to live within our means. We've got to understand what God has provided for us. It's not the lender's fault that causes this. It's our own desires, right? It's interesting as we think about this, what we can be enslaved by today, it's not always what others are doing, but it's our own desires. We want more and more and more. One of the greatest stresses on marriage today, marriage and families, it's finances. It's finances. It's living within the means of what God has provided for us. I think about my life. One of the best pieces of advice I got going into marriage was live below your means. You could live here, but just have a little bit of margin in your life. Have a little bit of margin there. Don't try and max everything out. Prepare for the future. Prepare for adversity. Think through those things. Leave some margin in your life so that there is some buffer. Too often people get themselves into trouble because their appetite is bigger than their bank account, right? We want to make sure that we don't give into that trend because that's what our culture does. That's where our culture just runs after that. Morgan Housel, a best-selling author or author of the best-selling book, The Psychology of Money, he said this. He said, to grasp why people bury themselves in debt, you don't need to study interest rates. You need to study the history of greed and insecurity and optimism. Isn't that interesting? If you want to study why people bury themselves in greed, why people bury themselves in debt, study greed and insecurity, right? We're trying to build up, make ourselves secure. We're trying to secure an image of ourselves. We're trying to impress other people. We're no longer living for the Lord. We're living for what others think of us. And that's a dangerous place to be. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 12:9, it says, better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be a somebody and have no food, right? We can be so busy trying to put on this pretense about who we are that we're starving, that we are overworked. You spend this much and now we've got to find a way, how do we make that up? And people are exhausted, worn out. They can't keep up with their own appetite. And that proverb, better to be a nobody and have a servant than pretend to be a somebody and have no food. You have no security. You've given it all up for other things. Constantly stressed and overworked because of an insatiable appetite for more. You don't need more money. More money's not the solution. We need to rest in the Lord. Rest in who He's created us. One proverb talks about the leech is always saying more, more. A leech is one of those things, the more you give it, the bigger it gets. And it just keeps sucking more and more and more. So our desire for more can be like the leech. We want more, we get more, we get bigger, and now you've got to sustain that. Proverbs cautions us against that. Don't be enslaved by your own expectations. A lot of times people, we say Jesus is our Lord. But then we go out and we acquire and we spend and then we can't sustain that pace. We can't sustain that lifestyle. All of a sudden, we've got to cover all these things so we can't do the things that God calls us to do. We can't honor Him. We can't be at the things that He calls us to do. There's this vicious cycle that begins to happen. We can say Jesus is our Lord, but by everything, how we live, money is our God. We've got to think about that. What are you serving? What's really reigning over your life? Proverbs can set us free from that. The Word of God can set us free from that because we realize there is more to life than just making money. There is more to life than just getting more stuff, than trying to honor ourselves with our money. Proverbs can set you free from bondage. Maybe it's bondage of what other people think. Maybe it's just bondage to overwork. It's bondage. Part of living in this freedom is being able to say no. And when you find your security in Christ, you can say no to the demands that the world puts on you. If you don't have something to live for that's bigger than the world, you are going to be a slave to the world. You're going to be drug around all over. Proverbs gives us something else to live for. The Word of God points us to Himself, that He is what we live for. So that's the second thing to see. A third thing, as we think about money, and this might surprise you, the third thing to see is generous to the poor. We're to be generous. You know, it's really interesting. I think a lot of times in churches, we can talk about stewarding our wealth. We can talk about making money. We can talk about all those things. And a lot of times when you emphasize that, that there can be a disconnect from those people that they're not in the same place. Maybe they haven't had the opportunity. Maybe they've just simply made mistakes. Maybe life has happened to them and it's difficult. And if we just emphasize the other, then what it does is it just makes us self-righteous Pharisees. We're no longer the grace-motivated servants that God calls us to be. It's not just acquiring more money that's our goal. It's honoring the Lord. And there's times that God calls us, not just times, God calls us to be generous to the poor. Throughout the Bible, there's a care and concern for the poor. Throughout Scripture, Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker." Take advantage of the poor. We are insulting that man's maker. "But he who is generous to the needy honors the Lord." He who is generous to the needy honors the Lord. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds." Just interesting to see that God deals bountifully with us. We don't have because we're so great. We've got everything right in life. God has blessed us even when we went against him. God has blessed us even when we've done the wrong thing. And he calls us to be a blessing to others, not just to be generous because, well, look what they've done for me. No, we're generous because God has been generous to us. We're generous to others because of his grace. We're gracious to others because we are people that have received grace. So he changes how we think about all that we have and all that we do. I don't think it's sufficient to just say, well, hey, I tithe and I pay taxes and that should absolve all my obligations to the less fortunate. And this says that that man is generous to those in need, generous to the poor. Those who are generous to the poor lend to the Lord. So something that we need to think about with our finances, how are we generous to those who are less fortunate? Is that even a category that we have? God calls us to do that. God calls us to give freely. And you know, there's different ways that you can think about this. I know I've had some people that would keep gift bags in their car. So if they're at downtown Atlanta or they just see someone on the street nearby, they can give them a bag of some water and some goodies and some food cards and things like that so that they can provide for them. I know others that give to different causes to help those who are less fortunate. Sometimes it's just being more open-handed and knowing your friends and knowing when they're going through a hard time and you want to come alongside and help them. Maybe sometimes it's just looking for opportunities to be a blessing to other people. I remember when we lived in Maryland, we had a house. It was 100 years old. We loved that house. There was always something that needed to be fixed on that house. So I could do a number of things, but you know, sometimes I don't need another house project. But I remember we met a guy, been in the neighborhood a long time, and we'll just say he didn't have it all together. But we just felt like, you know what, this is an opportunity for us to be generous to someone that is struggling. And so we would hire him to do different things on our house. And be honest, some things got done fairly well and some didn't. Sometimes we had to redo what was done, but we just felt like, you know what, this is a small way that we can try and help somebody else. And we had some neat opportunities to talk about faith. We had to have some hard conversations on things. But we just felt like this is a way that we can try and be a blessing to somebody who is struggling. God calls us to do that. It's something that we need to think about. As we think about our money, we see that there's things that are more important than just me adding more to what I have, me growing my wealth, me growing my house, getting a bigger car, whatever it may be. There are more important things in life. A fourth thing to see that Proverbs teaches us is a tempered pursuit of wealth. A tempered pursuit of making money. We've talked about in Proverbs. Proverbs says it's good throughout Scripture. It's good to work. It's good to make money. I think it says 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, "He who does not work shall not eat." That is a mantra in the Welton household. You're eating dinner, you can do the dishes. You can take out the trash. God's got work for you to do. You know, you're reaping the benefits. You're going to do a little work. God created you to work. I want you to know that. It's not a punishment. Man, this is something that we should be excited we get to do the dishes, right? We've got dishes to do. That's a blessing. So we are to do those things. We're to pursue work. But it's also a tempered pursuit. We realize just making money, it's not the ultimate thing. We're not just trying to build and acquire. Proverbs warns against focusing too much on wealth and work. Let's read Proverbs 23:4-5. It says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly." Just think about that. Think about that car that you were so excited. Man, one day you're going to think, man, what happened to it? Did it just sprout wings and take off? Some of the things that you are so worried about right now, they're going to pass. Years from now, you won't even remember. God is going to be faithful and provide for you. But we want to make sure that we don't just wear ourselves out for more and more and more stuff. The things that we are going after will disappear. It's really interesting. And Morgan Housel, in his book, The Psychology of Money, he talks about he was a valet driver at this really nice hotel, and people would come up in these, you know, incredible sports cars. And he makes this comment. He said, "You know what? Anytime someone drove up in a really cool car, we'd always say, 'Hey, look at the car.'" He said, "What I started to realize is the people driving the car thought we were looking at them. I don't even remember them. I didn't pay any attention to them. The only thing I saw was the car." It's like these people were wearing themselves out to get a car to make themselves look great. And he said, all we noticed was a car. We didn't notice who was driving it. It's just really interesting. These things that they're wearing themselves out, maybe to draw attention, to honor themselves, people don't even notice. A lot of the things that we're so worried about, we're trying to acquire, it just doesn't matter to other people. We want to be cautious about a singular focus of getting more and more stuff. Don't wear yourselves out just to get rich. I don't think that means don't work hard. It doesn't mean that. We're called to work hard. Even the Apostle Paul, he talked about there were times where he was crushed but not broken. He was worn out. It was hard. But he was pursuing more than just money. If all we're going after is money, it's short-lived, it's short-sighted. It's short-sighted, and it will never be enough. Recently rereading Alexis Tocqueville's Democracy in America. Tocqueville was a 19th century French philosopher who came to America. France was more of the kind of the caste system where you've got the aristocrats and then others below it, and it was tiered. And then he comes to America and says, wow, there's all this freedom. But what Tocqueville observed, and it's a keen observation, he says, "I can't help but notice in democracy where everybody is free that there is this strange melancholy which haunts the inhabitants of a democratic countries in the midst of their abundance." A strange melancholy that haunts people in the midst of abundance. What he's saying is that everybody's free, but everybody wants to be a couple notches above where they're at. And so you have all this stuff, but you can't enjoy it. You can't enjoy it. You don't have peace. You're wearing yourself out. He said, all this abundance and just a strange melancholy, a strange depression that haunts them. We've got to recognize that we have more to live for. There's more to live for than just money. There's more than just wearing ourselves out to get rich. There's more to life than just trying to make a name for ourselves. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. We all know that, right? We all know that, but we need to hear it again and again and again. Maybe it's the job. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's getting your kids just right. We can wear ourselves out for things that aren't the ultimate goal. We've got to remember that while money is important, it's not the ultimate thing. Proverbs 21:21, it says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor." So often we have a desire, and it can be a godly desire that we would want to be honorable, that we'd want to be honored, but a lot of times we connect it to just stuff. God connects it to other things. Don't pursue money and neglect righteousness. Don't pursue money and neglect kindness. It's interesting, those words, righteousness, kindness, those are relational words. Being kind, that's a relational word. To be kind, you've got to get out of the rat race and see the people around you, right? You've got to be kind to them. It's interesting, being in church and sending people out on mission trips at different points, and oftentimes people will go to countries and nations that are very poor. And one of the things that they'll come back, they'll be like, wow, it was so amazing. We were over there and the community that they had. And just observing how those people, they may be financially, their financial circumstances are different than ours, but they are rich in community. We're in a society where we are financially rich, but often we are impoverished relationally. Proverbs cautions us against that. We need to see that there are other things to life. It's not just about money. We want to honor the Lord. We want to be kind to those around us. We can't just do this blind, full force, all out sprint all the time for more stuff. We want to have healthy rhythms of life that allow us to do the other things that God calls us to do. We've got to remember there's things that are more important than money. Think about that for your kids. Your kids don't just need more money. They don't just need more stuff. What do they most want? They want you. They want a relationship with you. What is God after in life? God doesn't need your stuff. God's after you. He's after your heart. That's what he wants. So those relational things are often the things that are far more enduring, far more rewarding. So don't think that just the sum of you is the sum of what you make. Guys, don't think that just your main contribution to the household is just bringing in some money. You're far more important than that. You are far more important to your wife, to your kids. Ladies, the same thing. We've got to remember that there's more to life than just acquiring money, than just making a check. God has a far bigger plan for who we are, for what we are to do in life. You know, it's very possible that you, as you pursue going up the corporate ladder, you just might get to the top of that ladder and realize it was standing on the wrong wall. Don't wear yourself out just to get more money. Don't wear yourself out just for possessions. Those are important, and God may, he may be calling you to do those things. But he may be calling you to pursue those promotions in ways that honor him, to pursue those and not let go of the others. Doesn't mean don't pursue those. It just means that as you pursue those, you are also balancing that pursuit with other things. We pursue wealth, we pursue finances in a tempered way. We realize it's not the ultimate. Proverbs 11:4 says this, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." You know, old saying, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? Never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Man, people die. It was asked of John Rockefeller, man, greatest, most wealthy person of the day. He died, and his accountant, somebody said, how much did John leave? And he said, this brilliant response, he said, all of it. All of it. He left all of it. When you die, your finances cannot deliver you. When you die, you're going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account of how you have lived. We realize that our life is more about money, and we are going to have to give an account for how we have served God, for how we have followed him, for how we have honored him. There's things that are much more substantial and enduring and satisfying than just money. And the neat thing about the gospel is that we recognize that we have all failed to do what God has said. We didn't earn his assets. We haven't done enough to earn an inheritance from the Lord. We've all fallen short, but the amazing thing that Jesus Christ does for us is he's the one that you could say made it to the other end of the pool. He's the one that deserved the blessing. He's the one that earned that. He was rich, and yet he became poor for our sake. He emptied himself. He came and died on a cross that we could be forgiven and that we could be enriched in every way. And so as we think about our lives and we think about what Jesus has done for us, one, if you're struggling with finances, you need to look at what Christ has done for you. If after coming and dying for your sin, he's not now going to forsake you. He's going to care for you. But it also means as we think about our lives and as we think about how we live, it's not just about me getting all my pleasures, me getting all my wants. There's a stewardship that comes, and a stewardship that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of how we've lived, how we've honored him, how we've cared for the poor, how we've cared for our children, how we've prioritized spiritual needs of others. We realize that we have a stewardship that we're going to be accountable to. Stewardship is a gift. Jesus has lived, he's died, and he's raised again so that we can be set free. And God offers us the gospel that if we will give up pursuing other things and trust in him and follow him, we can become heirs of what he has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, the gift of life that is in him. We thank you for the gift of your word that instructs us on how we are to live wisely in the world. And as we live wisely, God, we can find peace. And we don't find peace because of what we've done, but we find peace because of what you have done for us. And we want to recognize that. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. And God, I pray for that now. I pray for those that may be in a difficult financial position right now. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them with the gospel, that you sent your son to die for them, and you're going to care for their needs. And I pray that you would meet their needs. I pray that those that may be in a place where they're just unsure, they feel very unsteady, I pray you comfort them right now and that they would know your hand and your blessing. Lord, I also pray for those that maybe they're in a different place. Maybe they realize the things that they haven't done right. God, I pray that they would see what you've done for them, that they would be captivated by that, that they'd be captivated by what Christ has done, the good news, the gospel, that our sins can be forgiven, but that we can also have life with you. We can walk with you and pursue you. And I pray that that would comfort them and encourage them. And I pray that they would also pray that we would all put you first in life, that we would reorient everything we have for you, for your glory, for your greatness. God, we have so much more in you than what the world can offer. How does eternal life with the creator and sustainer of the world, what does a car or a earthly house, how can that compare, God? Help us to be wise and to live for you as of first importance. God, we thank you. We praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand, sing one last song. Just want to encourage you. If you just need to take a moment and pray to the Lord, if you need to sit and pray, do that. We just want to encourage you to respond to however God is calling you to respond.